He said, but if anyone wants it, I will send it along. You know, sometimes you just don't want to use a manuscript, you know, got to get out from behind this thing. So you're really great at just praying without even reading anything. I must be with a bunch of Methodists and non-Presbyterians. Prayer without reading. No. Well, thanks again for having me in your community today and welcoming me so warmly. And I won't take any offense if you're looking out. I may have to turn around and look at the sunset. I just missed it last night when I got in. And I hear it's just beautiful here. So I'm looking forward to that. Tonight's topic is true religion. True religion. And I'll begin with a couple of scripture readings from Psalm 19. Hear the words of the psalmist. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims God's handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, yet their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And a story from the Gospel of John. And it's interesting that we sang, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. As we sang that, I thought, boy, what a perfect passage for tonight. See if you agree. It's the story of when Jesus drives the money changers out of the temple. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said to him, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. And finally, just a few words from Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, his first letter. He says this, "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please join with me in prayer. And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each heart gathered together in your presence be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. My grandfather used to sing a lot. He sang around the house. He sang all the old hymns, that some of which we've forgotten and some of which we even sang tonight. And one of his favorites was, "Give me that old-time religion." Yeah, some people knew it. I wondered if you would. I don't know that I can completely sing the tune. I kind of can sing it, but it's "Give Me That Old-Time Religion." I know Diane probably knows. "Give Me That Old-Time Religion." "Give Me That Old-Time Religion. It's good enough for me," right? "It was good enough for my mama, and it saved my father." "Good enough for mama, saved my father." "And it helps me be good to people," right? Helps me treat people well. And it's good enough when you're dying, and it'll get us all to heaven, was the last verse. The old-time religion, it's good enough for me, he used to sing. Well, we have a problem in our society, and that is that the old-time religion isn't good enough for a lot of people anymore. You may have heard about the changing demographics. Maybe you've heard too much about it. Study after study, I see people nodding, is showing that there are more and more people who are identifying as a nun, not an N-U-N, but an N-O-N-E, a nun. And a nun is someone who, when you get a religious survey and it asks you, are you Presbyterian? Are you Methodist? Are you Baptist? Are you Roman Catholic? Are you an atheist? Or are you none of the above? A nun is someone who checks the none of the above box. None. And now we've recently added to the nuns, the duns, people who are just tired of religion. I don't want anything to do with the old-time religion. I don't want anything to do with the new religion. Now, why is it that the nuns are checking out? I think this might be an important question for us to ask ourselves if we believe that one of our callings as Christians is to, as the kids always sing, not to hide our lights under a bushel, but let them shine, right? Hide your under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. You told me I could sing, so I'm sneaking that in on you, right? So holding up our lights for all to see. I know already this is kind of nerve-wracking for some of us. I was kidding about being, I'm a Presbyterian minister. That's why I can kid about Presbyterians, right? You know, Presbyterians might show a little light, but we're trying to work on holding our light out for all to see. So, and it's important to ask ourselves the question, you know, maybe what are the nuns thinking? Maybe we can learn something from their criticism. And sure enough, the nuns have something to say to us. When we ask them, why are you checking none? They say, I'm sick of religion. I'm sick of religion. Well, why are you sick of religion? Two reasons they give for why they're sick of religion. One is that people who are religious have a God who's too judgmental. Too judgmental. That's the first reason. And the second reason is, this one is even more ouchy, the second reason is that churches are full of hypocrites, right? People who say they're religious, who say they have light, who say they have something to offer, who say that what they believe makes a difference to their lives and the life of the world, but that is not in evidence. They're hypocritical. The nuns are saying, I don't want to have to deal with a bunch of hypocrites. Religion is doing more to perpetuate fighting on earth than peace on earth. As we sang, let there be peace on earth. What are religious people really doing about that? We see it being exactly the contrary. They're the ones causing the wars, religious violence. Well, I told you that was kind of ouchy. I mean, I think that if we are really honest, the nuns kind of have a couple of good points. The first one's easier to deal with. I mean, we can say, well, you know, if they think that God is a God of judgment, they haven't met the God who we know, the God who became vulnerable, the God who died on the cross. But still, we have glory, glory, hallelujah. There is a judgment to God. God will come and remedy injustices. So there will be a judgment against acts of terrorism, for example, of racism, some of the things that we are seeing in our current day. So kind of complicated, our God. Kind of complicated. But what can we do to give God on the one hand doesn't need a marketing plan by us. On the other hand, something has gone awry when people hear from us that our God is primarily a God of judgment rather than a God of grace. And the nuns are saying this is primarily what they're hearing. And I know they're not perfect. I know they might not be listening closely enough. But right now what we're thinking about is what can we do better to get that light out, to get that message out. But this charge of hypocrisy, boy, that does get to be troubling, especially since most of us wish we were less hypocritical than we are. I mean, how many of us have never had the question of why the church isn't better than it is? Let me put that in a different way. All of us have had that question. I mean, people who show up for the Vespers service at 8:30 at night, sitting by the beach at Epworth, you've been around in the church, most of you, for a while, and you've seen things where you've gone home and said, you know, the church shouldn't be this way. You know, so I want to say to the nuns, I want to say, look, don't pay so much attention to me. Of course I'm a hypocrite. And don't pay too much attention to the church community, because the church community fails. We can't put our trust in a church. We have to put our trust in God. The problem is that's kind of tricky, because it's hard to separate out then what true religion is from the false religion that's hypocritical, when all the nuns can see, all we can see, are ourselves and the church institutions that we're a part of. I mean, it seems like a lot to ask the nuns to separate all that out. I mean, they're still trying to figure out what true religion is. It gets tricky. In fact, in Scripture, the only one who's really great at figuring out what is hypocrisy, you know, what is false religion versus what is true religion, is God. So you have Cain and Abel all the way back. Remember Cain and Abel? And God accepts Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's sacrifice. Why is that? Because Cain is a hypocrite. He doesn't really mean it. He's not really sincere when he offers what he has to offer. And then you see in the book of James, way then in the New Testament, way later, James says, faith without works is dead. That's a tricky verse, isn't it? When we say we're saved by grace alone, that's a whole other lesson. We'll talk about that tomorrow when we do grace, if you want to talk about it. But James says, if you say grace, 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 love, 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 right? Peace on earth. I'm pointing over here because I think someone over here asked for that hymn, so it's all your fault. We sang that hymn, Peace on Earth. This is a good example, right? But if we say peace on earth and then we act in ways that aren't peaceful, that don't promote peace, boy, you know, this is a problem. So so you have in James is saying you have to actually go out and act in accordance with what it is you say you believe. We have to go out and actually make peace in this world. Jesus talks about separating the wheat from the tares, or the wheat from the weeds. Remember that parable? And he basically says, you can't do it. You don't know what the weeds are and what the wheat is. We could go around and say, you know, that person has true religion, that person's a hypocrite. Today I had true religion, yesterday I was hypocritical. And we could try and separate it all out ourselves, and we'd probably then all be a bunch of hypocrites. Because how do we know? I mean, one time I got asked by the Dallas Morning News to write an article on Tim Tebow. So, you know, Tebow who prays on the football field. And the person, the editor who asked me to write the article, I could tell what his opinion was. He was trying not to sway me, but, you know, I could see right through it. So he thought that Tebow was being hypocritical, and that this was a big marketing strategy. It was a big public relations ploy, that he was kneeling down on the field and praying. And he wanted me to kind of write that as a theologian, a supposed religious expert, because he thought it would kick Tebow down a notch. And let me just put this gently, is I may have some suspicions too, but honestly, who am I to judge? I don't know Tim Tebow. All I see is what the media is putting out about him. You know what I mean? Which is swaying me. I mean, I am not going to judge this man's heart when he's out there praying on the field. So I did not write what the editor wanted me to write. I said, we can't judge this, but this is what we see. This is what we see. So hypocrisy, you know, it's kind of hard to get at. Until we start, what we know for sure is that we have it in ourselves. And we see an example of Jesus calling it out in this story of Jesus going into the temple. So there's a clear case where, well, I didn't make this judgment. In fact, Jesus seems a little outlandish in this passage. He seems a little over the top. Seems like he didn't have his coffee in the morning, or maybe he drank too much coffee, something like that. Because of the rest of the Gospel of John, there's Jesus pretty idyllic. You know, I am the bread of life. You know, the woman's getting stoned. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. He's forgiving, healing, you know, centered. So what's going on in this passage where he loses it, goes into the temple in righteous anger? I mean, dun da dun da dun da dun da dun da dun da dun, goes in, overturns the tables, and says, you have turned my house into a den of thieves. Jesus is calling out the hypocrisy of those who are selling in the church, selling things in the church. Those who have turned a sacred space for worship, a space for people to be truly religious, into a marketplace, a place where people can gain power, where people can gain wealth. You can just imagine what's going on in that marketplace. People are coming in. You know what they're buying in the marketplace? They're buying animals to sacrifice. So they're coming in, and the people who are selling the animals already have an edge. They already have a control on these folks who are walking in. They are walking in guilty. And I can see the marketplace people. I think what I would say is, you know, you're looking really, really like you have something to confess over there. Have I got an animal for you? You're going to need the extra special, large, weighty, perfect, and it'll cost you only X amount, but you're going to want to make that sacrifice because you want to make sure you get those sins forgiven. Okay, this is the animal you want right here. Or someone else coming in who's kind of a religious prima donna. Well, what you want is the best possible animal to sacrifice to God. You don't want to be sacrificing a pigeon. You need to be sacrificing, you know, the best calf and so forth. Well, you see, people are making deals. People are making deals. People are taking advantage the way people, even religious people, maybe even especially religious people sometimes, are want to do. They're making deals that will gain power and wealth for themselves. And now we start to maybe get at, what is hypocrisy all about? What is it that the nuns are naming? And if they don't name it, you know, we can help them out a little because we want to confess it for ourselves. When we start thinking about the power of God in the same way we think of earthly power as having more influence, more over and against the other person, more than the other person, we've gone awry. See, false religion is religion that buys into the very same sets of values that we see operative in certain places in the world. I mean, I guess an example would be when Donald Trump says it's not personal, it's just business, right? Not personal, it's just business. I would say that's pretty much contrary to how we should be understanding things in the world as Christian believers. See, did I just make a judgment or was I judgmental? It's tricky. It's tricky. We have to make judgments without being judgmental. I'm trying to walk the line, but you want to be able to give specific examples. So I had a friend one time and she said to me, she said, Cindy, you know what the problem with us is? So she's a Presbyterian minister, not a nun. But she said, the problem is that the Bible tells us we are supposed to be in the world, but not of it, right? Sound familiar? We're supposed to be in the world, but not of it. The problem is that we're of the world, but not in it. That kind of summarizes what false religion is about, of the world, but not actually in it. Kind of operating with the same values, but then insisting on naming ourselves as though we're not complicit in the same kinds of systems. So this is kind of for a beautiful night, a kind of a hard sermon because it's on all of us. I'm saying, okay, we got the nuns out there making some criticisms, and they need to concentrate a little more and, you know, come to church a little more and see what's really going on. Well, I'll give us that point. But there's something about what they're saying maybe we can learn from. And this idea of hypocrisy, which is when we're actually in the name of religion, buying into the value system of the world, that's false religion, isn't the true religion that Jesus is calling for when he goes into that temple and overturns the tables. Now, true religion is manifest most perfectly in the cross itself, because the cross undoes any understanding that we might have in this world of what power should be about. Instead of God gaining power, Scripture tells us, God empties God's self and takes the form of a servant. Says that in Philippians 2, empties himself and becomes obedient unto death, even death on the cross. In the reading that we did from 1 Corinthians, Paul says this. He says that God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is more powerful than human power. I love that verse. God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is more powerful than human power. And that about summarizes it. I almost think that could be a definition of what true religion is when we buy into that and we contemplate it. And sometimes when I contemplate it, I don't like it. You know why? Because I don't want to be weak and foolish. I don't want people to look at me and say, wow, what you believe is kind of foolish. But to tell you the truth, there's a way in which it really is. I mean, the way of the cross is foolishness except to those who believe, is what Paul says. So if what we're trying to do for the nuns is sort of make a case for how what we believe makes perfect sense, solves problems, is completely logical, right? And will give you more power in the world. That's probably not going to do the trick, because that's not consistent with the truth, which is, well, this is counter a lot of the ways of the world that do say it's not personal, it's just business. Get what you can, right? Get what you can. And it's not really very marketable to people who want to kind of get on top of the world to say, we should, like Christ, pick up our cross and follow him. So where does this leave us? I'll tell you one story and then I'll wind up. Is I do remember one time where I realized that I was kind of on the wrong track in trying to convince an interested nun that Christianity was the way to go. So it was back when I was in college. I had a friend who came to a Bible study that I led. And in this Bible study, I really tried to persuade and make a case, you know, for I was in a different place in my faith journey, but a place that I value, but make a case that what Jesus said was coherent, it made sense, it would improve her life. Now, I believe all those things in one sense, but not before you say, well, I'll tell you the story. So I did this Bible study. She loved it. She came every week. But here we went, graduation weekend from Brown, and I remember I went into this coffee shop with my family, graduation weekend, and there was my friend, as she was there with her family as well, and she came up to me and she said, well, thank you very much for everything you shared with me about your faith. She said, but I just have one question for you. Do you really believe, do you believe in Jesus because it all makes sense to you? Because of the authenticity of the biblical writings and because of the logic and the coherence of the argument and all these things that I had tried to present in the Bible study. And I said, no, I don't believe it. I don't believe what I believe for those reasons, any of those reasons. I'm not sure why. It's just a gift. It's been a gift to me that matters more than anything, and it's changed my life. She really ministered to me with that question because she gave me that space to be authentic. But what happened was she burst into tears and she said, I thought so. She said, but I'm just so glad you said it out loud. And I learned something there, is that arguing with the nuns who want us to make sense of it all, who want to say, we're not really hypocritical and here's how it all together goes together, that's not how we show our light. Yeah, you know? And certainly how we show our light. Here I go, but I think this is a really important point. How we show our light isn't even by trying to be better people. mainly because when we do, we're going to mess up every time. See, to be light that shines from under a bushel isn't to shine brighter than the nuns who are around us. For goodness sake. That really would be obnoxious and self-righteous and false religion. You know why? Because it would put everything back on us, right? True religion is about me being pious. I had a friend, Shirley Guthrie, who used to spit every time he said the word pious. He'd aspirate his P's because he just hated the word so much. See, true religion is about pointing here. True religion is about, well, I was going to point to a cross if I were in a pulpit. It's about pointing to the cross. It's also about pointing to creation. It's about saying, we're not any better than anyone else. But we maybe know something that you don't know yet that we can share, right? Maybe, right? If people ask us. And that is that the one who held nothing back to from us, held nothing back from us, was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, went to the cross. The one whose weakness was his strength, the one who went to that cross, who held nothing back, who gave his whole life and still came back and asked us the question, do you love me? Remember that, Peter, in John 21? Do you love me? See, that one is going to hold on to us no matter what, when we're hypocrites and when we're not. And, you know, maybe there's a time where that one will come and turn over the tables, the money changer tables of our hearts, right? And offer a little judgment. And the question is, are we going to leave them turned over, right? And be corrected, or prop them back up and keep, you know, selling our wares, keep trying to fight the foolishness that is inherent to what we believe and the weakness that is actually power. See? So what we have to offer to the nuns, what that light is, again, is a pointing away of ourselves to what God has done, who God is in Christ, and the promise, right? I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, we gave it our best shot when we crucified Christ. We did our worst by him, and he just came back and said, nope, that didn't do the trick. I'm still with you, right? That tenacity is the gospel, no matter what, no matter what. Thanks be to God. I think, do we go straight to the benediction?
It's your service.
You want to sing one more? Can we sing one more hymn?
Sure.
What should we sing, Jamie? You want to sing Amazing Grace? Or is that too canned? I don't know what number it is.
422.
It's 422. Why don't we stand and sing that, and then I'll say a benediction.